Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This morning especially, we thank you for being that God who does communicate, who does speak, who does talk. And Lord, we pray that we would listen, that we would be open as believers to hear that which you have for us. Like your own son did when he came to earth, that we would meekly receive the word, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In John 17, as Jesus continues to pray to his Father in a way that we can hear, we talked last week about the fact that eternal life is knowing God. That is what life is. Not just existence, not just breathing, not just seeing, but actually getting to know intimately more every day the God who made us and who made the universe and who put us over this world to keep it and to tend it. We're to know him and fellowship with him and have the power of his resurrection in our daily lives. And so now he continues from there and he tells us how. And in verse 6 of chapter 7, he says this. He says, I have manifested your name in those whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I want you to see what he says here in verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name. Now, his name is Jehovah, and Jesus manifested that name, even in his very name, which is what? Jehovah who saves. So when Jesus came down here and lived, he shows us what Jehovah means. It's the I am coming down here to save sinners. And the book of Isaiah talks about that, right? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And now Jesus comes down and he manifests that. He shows the world what Yahweh did. That Yahweh is there to save you, to deliver you, to bring you up out of the miry pit, out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set your feet upon a rock and establish your goings. And that's what Jesus did when he was on earth. He told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he manifested it, and he says this then. He manifests it to the men whom you've given me out of the world. Now that's his disciples at this point. The 12, 11 now, because Judas is left to betray him. Those were given to Christ out of the world, out of that system that puts self first. God picked these men to put him first and to manifest him in the world. And they were those that were given to Christ. They were given to him, it says, and they have kept, and this is the sign of those that were given to Christ, they kept the word. Those who are given to Christ, those who are gifts to Christ from his Father, are those that keep his word. And he's gone all the way back to chapter 10 when he says, I've come that you might have life, that you might have abundantly. He started earlier, he said, those what? My sheep hear my voice. So one of the things that we need to see is and ask ourselves daily is, are we hearing his voice? I put a little thing on Facebook this week. It says, don't say God is silent if you keep your Bible closed. A lot of people say, I never hear from God. And I said, when is the last time you opened up the scriptures and meditated on them and heard them and kept them? Because it's not enough to hear. James says we have to do. Joshua, all the way back in the Old Testament, was told the same thing. Joshua 1, 8 and 9, right? It says, meditate on my word that what? That you may what? Do all that is written therein. And so God's sheep, those that are given to the Son, those that are a gift of God to His Son, one of the things they have to do is listen to and keep His word. They were in the world, which means we kept our own word. We wanted our own thing. Now we listen to God and we keep His word. His character is manifested in His word. God shows us He's God who saves. He's Yahweh who saves through His word, through the things that He does. And so it manifests God's character. And to the extent that we keep His word, we know Him better. Verse 8 of chapter 17. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known what? Surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The more we keep His word, the more surely we will know who Jesus Christ is. And we will have, because that is life. This Bible is essential to life. It is the word of life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a faith knowledge. It's knowing God when we believe what He says. But in order to believe it, we need to be in it. And this is why sometimes I don't know what to do. When I see Christians, you know, we're in a world that's falling apart. I don't know how many of you have seen that lately. I don't know what else could go in 2020, you know. I saw one of my relatives put on Facebook that Hallmark is coming out this Christmas with one of their Christmas movies is a very COVID Christmas. And I think, I don't want to watch that. So I made up my own plot. I said, you know, Santa Claus comes into the house and he takes off his mask to eat the milks and cookies and wipes out the whole family with COVID, you know. That's the kind of year we're having. Except Christmas is after the election, so who knows what will have happened by then. But we're in this chaotic world and we're wondering, where is the power of God? The power of God is going to be shown through His people. And meanwhile, I talk to believers every day and I ask them, are you in the scriptures? Are you meditating? Are you delighting in the law of the Lord? Are you hearing God speak? Have you read through any books of the Bible in depth this year? And they look at me with these deer in the headlights look. Well, I just don't read very well. Well, then put it on audio and listen, but get it in you. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if we want the power of God, resurrection life, to flow from us into the world around us, we need to be listening and doing so that the power of that life can spread and share with those who are around us. And so Jesus is saying, you who have been given to Him, every one of you here who has trusted Christ as Savior is a gift from the Father to the Son. You'll be with Him for all eternity. Listen now. And so He goes on and He talks about our security. And this is a wonderful thing in it. And we'll start in verse 9. It says this. It says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you've given me, for they are yours. And mine, verse 10, are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you've given me, that they may be one as we are. So Jesus is praying to His Father and He says, Father, what I want you to do is I want you to keep these that you've given me. See, He saved us. He's Yahweh who saves. But now He's telling His Father, keep us. And you know, keeping this bunch of stubborn sheep is not an easy job. Do you know if God were to stop keeping me, I'd run toward that cliff that on the other side is hell. I would run there, and I've heard some people, you know, we've sing that hymn, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore." And I've said this before, but a lot of people, it's like, "I was sinking deep in sin." Wee! You know, we love it. In ourselves, we would run towards that cliff. We would hang glide and jump off. And the shepherd has to, that's why the Psalm 23 is so important. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." God has to keep pulling these stupid sheep away from cliffs, out of briar patches. God keeps you every day. God holds you. You know, all the way back in John 10 again, he says, "You are in the Father's hand. He holds you." We are secure in Christ, and what a wonderful thing it is, because if it depended on me holding his hand, excuse me, something's in my throat, I'd be lost. I'd be gone. He holds my hand. And so he talks about security in Christ. It glorifies God to keep us secure. It says in verse 10, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Do you know when God keeps you safe, he gets the glory? It's not me. When God keeps you safe, I look at him and I say, "Well, thank you." It's like you're walking out of the street and you don't see the car coming, and someone comes and they pull you out of the way. Thank you. What do you say? "Oh, how wonderful it is that I was there to be pulled out of the way." That's the world's way of looking at it. I'm strong. No, God pulls me out of the way. God snatches me out of the fire. God pulls me out of the mud. And he gets the glory. And this is why people who believe that God's going to lose his people, what kind of glory is it for a Savior to lose those he saved, who have come to him saying, "I trust you, I believe in you, keep me safe," and he loses them? God is glorified when he keeps a woolly-minded, wandering sheep like me and delivers me into his heavenly house. He's glorified when he keeps us safe. We're kept secure in his name. Again, his name is, verse 11 and 12, Yahweh who saves. "Now I am no longer in the world," verse 11, "but these are in the world." And this is the problem. We're in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. Everything around you is calling you to put you first. You watch TV, and you're not going to be fine unless you get a new Lexus, or you get a new this, or you get a new that. And you're not going to be fine unless you put yourself in the middle. You hear it on the radio. You hear it in the music. You read it in the literatures. You see it in the music, in the movies. You watch it on Facebook. You. You're in the world. Everybody is pulling you that way. And so God recognizes it's a hard thing to do to be in the world. Everything in this world fights God. And so he recognizes that fact in verse 11. He says, "Keep through your name those who you've given me, that they may be one as we are." See, oneness, unity, and this is the next part we'll get into in more depth next week. Unity takes leaving the world behind. The world puts me at the center. And since I feel differently than you, we're not going to be united in the world ever. The world will always divide in the end. The only time people in the world unite for a time is when they can unite to get something they agree with from others that don't agree with them, but then they'll find something smaller that they disagree with and they'll divide. I don't know if you've been watching recently the story about the lady who wrote the Harry Potter books, J.K. Rowling. J.K. Rowling is a good writer. She writes well, but she's as left as you could go, and all in favor of the gay rights and all these others. But and so, oh, they loved her. And then all of a sudden she came out and says, but, you know, there really are men and women. And it's like all of a sudden all those who loved her are now on this smaller issue. Oh, no. Cancel, cancel. Because there always comes a point where you're going to differ from someone else, and then you're going to separate. And it unfortunately, it happens in churches too. Oh, you disagree with us on the style of music. No. See, we've got to be in agreement on what matters. We are not of the world. What does God think? We're kept secure in His name. But that security means oneness. And when we're confident in those things, it brings joy. Look at verse 13. It says, now I come to you, and the things that I speak in this world, and these things I speak, I mean, in this world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's giving us the path to joy. Do you know the path that says you are in the center is not the path to joy? The world thinks it is. I posted a comment by a black scholar. His name is Thomas Sowell. The man is a brilliant man. He's 90 years old and he's sharper at 90 than I've ever been. And he's written all these books and he said this statement. He says, you know, envy has been considered one of the seven deadly sins. But now it's a virtue because we renamed it social justice. Look at Oprah. Oprah, her house is so big, my whole subdivision could fit inside where I live. You know, the whole area could fit in it. And she's going saying, I don't have privilege. She didn't have privilege. Who's she envying? Where's her joy? How much is enough? But Jesus, love brings joy. Confidence in God brings joy. Do you know, I wouldn't trade my life for hers for anything. I don't envy anybody. God has blessed me. And you know, it's not enough to be positive. You know, a lot of people have said, let's think positive. You know, positive is fine, but positive is worldly. Because positive just concentrates on how things are going well for who? You know what the Bible, you never see the Bible say, let's be positive. You know what the Bible says? Let's be thankful. Let's be thankful. In everything, be positive, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. No. In everything, give thanks. Because thanksgiving says it's good and it comes from you, God. Confidence in what God has done brings joy. Envy brings bitterness. You can have a house that's so big that you could fit the city of Edinburgh in it. And if you're not thankful, it won't be enough. But that's what the world is. That's what we're in. It should not surprise us what's going on around us. It should sadden us. And it should give us the joy of knowing that we don't have to live that way. We live according to the Word. And that's the choice always. And this is the choice for Adam and Eve. Will we live according to the world, the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, the pride of my life? Or we live according to the Word? Which will we do? And so verse 14 talks about that. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So he puts the thing down here, says, the thing that makes you not worldly is the word. If you listen to the word, you will not be worldly. Because worldly is me. The word is him. So it says, I've given them the word. And the world hates them because they have a different way. And the thing is, the reason the world, see, if you had the Christian way, but the Christian way didn't work, the world wouldn't hate you. They'd just sort of brush you off. But the fact of the matter is that a Christian who's living the Christian life, who's shining his light or her light before the world, makes the world see how bad they are. All the way back in John 3, they hate the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And when you walk in the world, shining the light of God's word not by giving Bible verses, not by hitting people on the head with John 3:16 and Romans 3:23, though it's good to share those verses, but when you live it, when you show the world that joy is not found from grabbing for yourself, but joy is found from knowing your Creator and that that's eternal life, when your life shows that joy, when you have that peace that passes all understanding, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, when you're going through COVID and going through riots and going through all these things that are happening in the world and you are joyful, the world can't take it because it goes against their, in air quotes, truth. And they will hate you. They took the only perfect follower of the Word of God and they hung him on a cross. The world hates us because we aren't of the world. We're in it, but not of it. It says in John 17, verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Just as Christ was centered on glorifying his Father, you and I are meant to be the same way. And it doesn't just mean coming to church on Sunday. It means living from a different perspective. It means going out there and saying the one thing that matters in this life, the one thing that matters, am I following God's will? If I am, things will go well. If I'm not, they won't. Am I under the shadow of the Almighty? Do I follow His word? Not, do I follow what makes me feel good? You know, it may not feel good at the moment. In the end, it will. Christ had to go through the cross, and he says, if you want to be my disciple, take up your what? Your cross and follow me. Crosses aren't fun. But you do it for the same reason that Jesus did. You understand that the end is worth it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 12:2 says, setting your eyes on him. Jesus, why are you doing this? Why are you letting them nail you to a cross? Why are you letting them put a crown of thorns on your head, whipping your back till it's raw? Why are you doing this? It can't feel good. You're God. You could call 1,000 angels to come down, whip their tails, and take you off. And he turns to you and he says, for the joy that was set before me, I do this thing. Because God said so. We're not of this world. We are in God's Son's kingdom. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, he has taken us from the kingdoms of this world and put us in the kingdom of his dear Son. You and I today live in, we won't future live in the kingdom of God. We live in God's kingdom now. He rules. There's not one minute, one second of history that God is not in control. And so God makes all things work together for good. He keeps you because you're in the kingdom of his dear Son. You're set apart and you're protected. It says in John 17, verse 15, and then verse 17. He said, I do not pray that you should keep them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 17, sanctify, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. You're set apart. God says, this one's mine. Satan says, but I want him. God says, you can't touch him. I'm going to touch him. You'll touch him only to move him the way I want you to move him. He's mine. He's set apart. She's protected. She's held by my hand. You can do what you will, Satan, but I will protect him. I will protect her because she's mine. He's mine. And I will bring them to glory. And for the rest of eternity, devil, you will look up from your pit in hell. And you will see these bundles of clay which you wanted to destroy living in joy. And you know that's got to be the biggest pain that the devil has, to watch that every single one that Christ has, he keeps. The devil is never, ever, ever, ever successful in luring one of his sheep, of Jesus' sheep, permanently away. Try your hardest, Satan. Send your storm, send your demons, send your politicians, send your chaos, send your fires. I'm set apart. And I'm protected. But he has something for me to do. Otherwise, he might as well just take me to heaven when I came to Christ. We're to continue Jesus' mission. Verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You're not in this horrible world by accident. You're not in this horrible world just because God is trying an experiment. God sends his Son, the Father sends his Son, and he says, the same way you sent me, I'm sending them. How was Jesus sent? What was Jesus sent for? What does it say? The Son was sent to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. He came down from heaven. He took upon the form of a human, took upon himself the form of a slave, humbled himself to the death of the cross to seek and to save that which was lost. Just as you, Father, sent me, Jesus says, I send them. You are here to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus gives the Great Commission. In Mark, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew says, as you go into the world, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them Here we are back to the word, aren't we? Teaching them to what? Keep all that I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We're not here basically to elect conservative politicians. Hey, do good when you can. We're not here to push a human earthly agenda. You and I are here to be a testimony to Christ, to what he does. And in every area of our life, seek and save that which was lost. We're to keep doing his mission. We are, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Holy Spirit took us and he baptized us into one body. You are, I am Christ's body. We are his hands, his feet, his mouth in the world. And he's preaching, now is the day. Now is the day of salvation. You know, I've done 4 funerals since May. I haven't done that many funerals, and it's not going to be the end of them, I know. People are seeing death. People are scared. They need the good news. They need the gospel. They need to know. And you and I have it. You and I have that message. You and I have the word of God. You and I go into this world that's tried to live for themselves, and they don't. And you have the message that Jesus had. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Because Jesus set himself apart to set us apart. Verse 19. And for their sakes, whose sakes? His disciples' sakes and those that go out to save. I have sanctified myself. Jesus says, I have set myself apart that they may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus says, my mission, my reason for coming, the whole thing I've set myself apart for is that those around me can also have the truth and be saved. If you were to go to God today, if all of a sudden something were to happen and this were to be the last day of your life, and you were to stand before the Father, and you know that you're saved because of your faith in Jesus Christ, not by your works, but because he died on the cross and rose and gave you eternal life when you put your faith in him. But he is going to come before, you're going to come before him at that judgment seat as a saved individual, as a person he gave a mission to, he gave talents to, he gave these things, and he's going to ask you, like he did to the people in the parables, what did you do with that which I gave you? Well, I knew you were a harsh man, so I hid it. And here's what's yours. Jesus wasn't really happy with that answer. How many people heard the good news through your lips? How many people saw it work out through your life? How many people will you be able to hold and hug in heaven who will come to you and say, I'm here because God used you to reach me. We're sanctified, we're set apart by his word so that we can bring others. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for all that you've provided. For the peace that passes all understanding in this sick and fearful world. We pray now, Lord, that you would help us to reach out with that peace, to show others that your word is truth and that they can put their faith in the one who is the word, Jesus Christ, and be assured of everlasting life through that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.